Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and then notice these words in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these hymns we've been singing this evening that have already focused our mind upon the Calvary, upon Christ's resurrection, upon the coming great day when the dead in Christ shall rise and will be forever with the Lord. And O Lord, cause us to understand this passage that Paul wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thank thee, Lord, he was confident as he looked forward even to his own death. Lord, help us tonight, we ask of thee, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Sooner or later, if the Lord tarries, we are all going to face that last great enemy, death. Yet Paul here, in one of many passages where he discusses such a subject that many don't even want to think about, Paul faced it with reality. He faced it with confidence, and here in this passage, he shows that he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. It was a fact to him, but he didn't fear that fact. He talks about this house. We have a building of God, a building of God. Twice in my life, I've had that experience of moving into a brand new house. I was thinking, when I read this verse, about back in the mid-70s, moving into a brand new house that no one had ever lived in. Of course, hadn't been built, because it took us 2 weeks to build it. I think it was maybe three other men missionaries and myself, they had more experience. They come up, and within 2 weeks, with some of the nationals' help, cutting down some trees, just with axes, just with a couple of chainsaws, but the bow saws, we built the bush house, that's what we'll call it, bush house. The only cut lumber really we had was the door. I remember cutting down just branches of trees and trying to straighten it, bend the tree. That was the outline where you put the door, the hinges on. That's what we, now it was comfortable. Don't feel sorry for us. You're away. Well, the old measurement, 100 degree temperature every day. It was a bush house because the walls were made of palm, the branches. The dividers between the rooms was the little, you know, the branch of the palm tree that you pull off the outside and weave it. And the roof was out of palm leaves woven together with some plastic underneath to stop when it began to rot, to fall through. And the house, of course, didn't last too many years. Sometimes you would lie at night and you would listen and you could hear the termites eating the wood. So you had to go the next day and get the poison, very strong. It was very, very dangerous stuff, actually. I remember one of our fellow missionaries, if he even smelt this poison called the Eldrin, he would come out in a rash. It's a very, very dangerous, but you would paint all the, you know, the bits of wood. It was very handy, by the way. If you want another hanger, you just put a 6-inch nail in and so on. But it was literally a bush house made out of materials just gathered. The people, we sent them out, and they brought in the leaves and so on, but we enjoyed that time. But it was exciting to be in a new house, our house. Then in 1990, we moved to the church in Monies Lane, and for 3 years or so in the vacancy, they'd been building a new manse near to the church, and we were the first ones in it. And there was something exciting about that. We're the first ones into this new house. I don't know if you've ever moved into a new house. There's something exciting about it. Well, you know, thank God every believer one day we're going to move into a new house. And you know, that new house is so beyond our imagination. We can't understand it until we get to heaven. Now, I'm not talking, as some song sometimes put it, I've got a mansion over the hilltop or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. I know John 14 talks about in my Father's house are many mansions. We're not talking about a house in that sense. Because in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, when Paul uses these words, we have a building. A house. He's not talking about the dwelling place. He's talking about a body. He's saying, when I die and when Christ comes back, my old body will be, of course, into the dust. But God will perform a miracle. He wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And in a moment, in an instant, that dust will be gathered up and God will make out of it a new body, as we thought this morning, like unto his glorious body. And here he's using the picture, the description, analogy, if you like, of our body here on earth being a tent. See, he calls it here a tabernacle, verse 1. If our earthly house of this tabernacle, he's saying, while we're here in this world, we live in a building which is a tent. In other words, the building there just means dwelling place. We dwell in a tent. And if you know anything about tents, they often rot. I remember some missionaries had been there a few years before us in New Guinea, and within a few months the tents rotted because of the intense moisture in the jungle and the rainforest. The tents didn't last too long. And Paul's saying, brethren, I know that my body, while I'm in this world, you see, your body isn't you. I'm looking out at a lot of bodies tonight. But that's not really you. That's the building in which you live. Oh, we probably know that in our heads, but it's good to remind us about it. We live in these bodies. But physical death is the separation of us, the real person, from the physical tent in which we live on this earth. And of course, through the body, we relate to this world and to other people and so on. But the body is the tent. And Paul's saying, look, one day we have a building of God, an eternal new house. It's often quoted the story of John Quincy Adams, famous American politician. He was quite ill towards the end of his life, well-known personality, and someone came to him and said, how's John Quincy Adams today? And he answered, oh, splendidly. John Quincy Adams is doing great. I haven't been better. I'm doing very well, thank you. And I'm getting along splendidly. Now, the house that I live in is becoming rather dilapidated, and I fear that very soon it's going to be taken down completely and I'll be moving out. But John Quincy Adams, very good, thank you. Well, I don't know about whether he was a true believer. I don't know much about him, just the name I know. But he certainly said what Paul is saying. That man knew that the you and me, it's not the body. We live in the body. We dwell in the body. We reside in the body. But one day we're going to leave it. I wonder if we were asked that question that John Quincy Adams was asked, how are you doing? How are you doing? How would we answer? Would we think of answering, how are we doing spiritually? I often think of that passage in one of John's letters, the second letter, where he said about a man, Gaius, and his desire was that he said that your body would prosper as your soul prospers. Isn't that an amazing prayer? What he's insinuating there is that he knew Gaius spiritually was well, that spiritually he was going on well with the Lord. But he had a sick body. And John says, oh, it's my prayer that you would know bodily health as your soul. That would be almost a dangerous prayer to pray sometimes, wouldn't it? Lord, make my body as my soul prospers. I wonder, would the body be sick then? Be painful? How are we doing spiritually? That's the way I'm asking. How are we doing spiritually? Well, three things I want to say. Look at verse 1, his desire for a new house. It says, if this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Do you see that? If it were dissolved. And then look at the next verse too. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring. Paul says, I desire. I'm looking forward to that day when Christ comes and I will have a new body. You see, when you study other verses of scripture, we don't have time to go into, Paul knew pain. We believe Paul had some physical illness. He calls it the thorn in the flesh. Most think it was an eye disease. Some others think it was something else, but certainly a disease. He said to the book of Galatians, see what large letters it literally means with my own hand. In other words, someone else wrote down what he stated, but he signed what we know as the epistles to show it was genuine from him. So it must have been some ailment that made it difficult for him to write. And then, of course, you think of the beatings. Must have taken the toll on his body and the stoning. And he's saying, oh, I desire that one day I'll get this new body. Why? Because he knew his present tent was perishing. Chapter 4:16, he says that. See that in chapter 4:16? But though our outward man perish, he's saying, this body, this tent of mine, it's perishing. Now I know there's a lot of places wouldn't want to listen to a sermon like this. There are a lot of people wouldn't want to even think about this, because they say, if I don't think about illness, if I don't think about death, then it'll not happen. Well, it will happen. And as Christians, we have to face up to reality. And Paul wrote and he said, look, we all know as Christians that this outward body of ours, it's perishing. And then in verse 17, if you look at it, for our light affliction. Now, he called it light, but he was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked. How he suffered pain. This body, it's not only a perishing condition, it's a painful condition. Do you notice chapter 5 and 2, I looked at it already, we do groan. Underline that word groan in verse 2. Look at verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, that's these physical bodies, we do groan. Over in Romans 8, he used the same expression, we groan. We groan, we're in a painful condition. And that's what happens. Now, if you're in good health, amen. That's great, and we pray you will, but we groan. The time comes, Paul said, I know what it is to groan. What he means is physical pain, physical illness. We have these troubles. I remember my late father, sometimes people would say to him, how are you, Cecil? And he would jokingly say, do you want me to start from the head down or from the feet up? Do you want to really know how I'm doing? Well, it happens. Maybe you've read those wee humorous things. You know you're getting old when you sit in a rocking chair and can't get it going. When your knees buckle and your belt doesn't. You ever had that experience? Your back goes out more than you do. Well, there's all kinds of those funny things. Now, it's a serious subject, I know. And our heart does go out to those who are suffering tonight, even our friends. Our loved ones, some very seriously. We're not trying to make it a funny thing as such. But serious. But yet Paul was able to look at it confidently and say, look, I desire my new body, my new house. I'm going to get a new house one day. It's going to be far better than this house that I live in. Because you see, we live in a world cursed by sin and our bodies die. And we're all perishing tonight. And we're painful. We will suffer pain. And as passing for chapter 4:18, he said, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things which are temporal. You see, the whole world is passing away. The whole world is passing away. And our body's going to pass away. That man I mentioned that wrote that hymn, Stuart Hamblin, or Stu, he used to get for a nickname. And again, a true story. He was out hunting, as the Americans would do in the woods, and they saw this thin-looking dog, and there was an old shack, and he and his hunting colleague went in, they saw the door was hanging off, they went in, and there was, whether he was a trapper or a hermit or whatever, they could see the body lying on the bed. And the dog came in and lay at the side of the bed. The man had been dead for quite a while. And so he penned the words that some of the old-timers will know, this old house became very famous. He was taking the analogy of a building and the analogy of a body. That's what the theme of it, the analogy of an old shack applying it to that's what's happening to all of us. But it didn't originate with him. That's what Paul's saying here. We're just like an old house. Let's turn a few, yes, I think we've time. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now remember, Ecclesiastes, you'll get it there, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 12, remember, Solomon is writing when he'd got away from the Lord and he's thinking of the vanity of life. Now, of course, we know that this isn't all the story as Christians. Yes, we know the pain just as unsaved know pain. They know what it is to be sick. They know what it is to grow old. But we believers, we have something afterwards. But Solomon is writing of vanity. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Let's go down to verse 3. Verse 3. Ecclesiastes 12. Now he's writing poetically. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. What's he mean? Your arms. Getting on in life where your arms aren't as strong as they used to be. That's exactly what he means here. You ever come to that place? The arms are a bit shaky. And then it goes on here, and the strong men shall bow themselves. That's talking about your legs. Here's somebody getting on. They used to be strong. They say an athlete's first part to go are the legs. Oh, then we'll come to, see, this is poetic. The grinders cease because they're few. You know what that's talking about, don't you? The mill grinds the cuts. Yeah. That's probably before the days of modern dentistry. And the teeth get few. I always say, see, the wife's from the shank, you probably know that. This shankle person, they asked him, are those your own teeth? Of course they are, and I've got the receipt to prove it. But that's what it means here. The teeth are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. It's talking about your eyes. You ever heard anybody say, I could just wear my glasses to see? The eyes are getting, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. In other words, your hearing is going a bit. You don't hear what's happening. It comes to all of us. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird. My, you say, I'm retired now, I'll just sleep in, and then you keep waking up. And anything at all, it doesn't have to be the rooster, it's just a wee tiny bird song wakens you. I'm not going to, don't want you all to nod your head now, I'm thinking we're all, but anyway. He shall rise up with the voice, they shall be afraid of that which is high. You know, generally speaking, I know there's a few exceptions, but generally speaking, when you do get on in age, you don't like to get up the ladder the same. Or you don't like to have heights. And they kind of put you off, get a bit dizzy. In other words, you don't bring your granny over to the edge of the cliff. She's a wee girl, but anyway. The grasshopper shall be a burden. See that in verse 5? My little things. Little things. Oh, we could go on. The almond tree shall flourish. What's that talking about? Well, I suppose I could use a personal example. Your hair's getting white. Your hair's getting grey. Now, he's speaking poetically. Ah, but here's the solemn thing. Yes, we can smile at it. But look at the end of verse 5. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. You see, here's Solomon, and he's got away from the Lord, and he's looking at his life, and he's saying, it's empty. I've tried pleasure, I've tried this, I've tried that, and I'm just getting older, and I know I'm going to go to the coffin, I'm going to leave this world. Now, that happens to saved or unsaved. But thank God, I can move to the next point. Because Paul had a desire for a new home, and he's able to say, I know I have one. And he describes the design of this new house, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building. And you see that word building? That's in contrast to a tent. A tent is temporary. A tent is only, you know, like a weak structure. But this is a word that means a solid building. You remember we did some years ago the Feast of the Tabernacles, where every year the Jews to commemorate it would build little temporary shelters out of palm branches? They called that a little tabernacle or a little temporary dwelling. That's what he has in mind here. And this is good for us to think about that. Christian, we need to realize this body that we have, it's only temporary. It's just like that palm hut. It's not going to last. We're going to leave it. Think of the illustration we used in 1 John, the big long wire that we had going out this door and trying to represent our life that never ends, a time when you and I were not, a time will never cease to be. And then we took the last wee bit here in red. That's your life on earth. That's the life in the wee temporary shelter. It's going to end. It's a very short time compared to eternity. And he says, but I'm going to a solid building. Now look, it's supernatural. It's supernatural, for he says it's a building of God. It's a building of God. God makes it. God, who created this world, is creating a body for every Christian. Now it must be going to be wonderful. This morning we said it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But isn't it wonderful that God's making it? This is a body specially created by God. It's supernatural, but then it's eternal. Doesn't Paul say that in verse 1? Eternal. It's going to last forever. Now, that means it's going to last forever, but you know what it also means? It'll never get sick. The body in which we're going to live forever in heaven, it'll know no pain. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no crying. Now, I don't know all the different things about it. And some people could say they believe this and they believe that. I just don't know. Some say, oh, you'll be able to see for miles and miles, or you'll be able to do that. I don't know, but I do know this. It's supernatural, and God makes it for you. God is going to make you an eternal body, and it'll be eternal. And you'll be free from pain and sorrow and sickness and all these things. And then it's a heavenly body, because he talks about eternal in the heavens. And so you get asked, will we eat? Will we sleep? Will we be able to travel? And so on and so on. Good questions. Good questions. Can't answer them. You know, a little child can ask questions that an adult can't answer. And just sometimes because we don't have the full answer, we'll have to just admit it. But I do know this. It's supernatural. It's eternal. It's heavenly. And it'll be absolutely wonderful. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 17:15, I'll quote. Psalmist said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Isn't that wonderful? We'll have a body like unto Christ's glorious body, and we will be satisfied. We'll be satisfied. We'll not be disappointed. We couldn't be. This wonderful, wonderful body. And of course, absent from the body, that's in chapter 5, verse 8. He said, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. What we're saying is, this earthly tent, it's only a tent, this body, it's only a tent. And Paul has this desire, and he realizes that his body, his tent is getting weak. And of course, he was a tent maker. That interesting, he was a tent maker. So he said, my body's like a tent. Oh, but one day, I'm going to get a newly designed body. It's going to be like Christ's body. And it's going to be all because of Christ. That's the great truth. It's going to be because of Christ. Well, if you do get a new house, some people get them. I know some people rent, but we're not going to rent a house in heaven. It'll not be renting it. It'll be ours. And so when you buy a new house, you know that in our society, you get a deed. So that's the third point. Paul had a desire for a new house. He had talks a bit about his design. And then I believe he talks about the deed. As if you're to say, Paul, how do you know? How do you know? Do you notice when I read it here, I often said, knowing. We know. Chapter 5 and 1. We know. I've got it. And I think it's wonderful for you. We know. Now, watch this very carefully in our text. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have. Now, did Paul have it yet in actual possession? course he didn't. He was longing to get it. And yet he writes with such faith and such confidence, he says, we have it. We have it. He had the title deed, in other words. Maybe you've bought a house and it's somewhere and you say, oh, I have this. Oh, but you're living here. Oh, but it's my house and I'm going to it soon. I'm going to move, but it's my house. It's my house. I've bought it. I've got the deeds. It's mine. Do you remember last week what we preached on Jeremiah? And how when he was in jail, his cousin, Hamael, came to him and said, Jeremiah, would you like to buy a piece of property? And to the human mind, it seemed as if Jeremiah was crazy. Because the property was located outside Jerusalem where the Babylonish army was, and it was in land occupied by the enemy. Why would you buy land when the enemy was controlling it? But Jeremiah bought it by faith. By faith that after 70 years the God's people were going to return. So by an act of faith in God's word, he paid the money. Remember we talked about how the documents were written out in Jeremiah 32? And they had it witnessed and signed and sealed. It was sealed, just as documents are sealed today. Maybe not in the same way, but same term. The document was sealed, and then it was put in a clay pot for safekeeping. Today they put them in bank vaults or to the solicitor. But the idea was to preserve it. And Jeremiah could say, I have a property. But he hadn't taken possession of it yet. And that's what I'm talking about. The deed. The deed. How do you know? How do you know? Well, look at verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is of God. He had God's word. He had God's promise. God's sovereign work. He that wrought us. What's it talking about? Here's what Paul means. He's saying if you're a believer, I know it's our prayer tonight, if you're not saved tonight, that you'd make sure you are and come to Christ. Because Paul is saying, look, God wrought salvation in us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's already talked about, he'll talk later in the chapter about Christ's work of atonement. He said Christ came into the world to die for us. There in that middle tree, he took our sins in his own body to the tree. He provided atonement. He provided a perfect salvation for our soul, for the real person. But you know, he also died for the whole person, body and soul. Say, so what do you mean? I don't believe this health and wealth preachers today. Of course I don't. We don't mean that you have healing in this life. Now we pray that God will be gracious and touch people. But what we mean by that he died for the whole person is, he died to redeem our bodies as well. Not in this life, but in the life to come. When he comes, you see, the Paul in different places, in Romans 8 and over in Galatians, he spoke about the redemption of the body. That's future. That's what Paul's talking about here and in a slightly different figure. And he means that one day, yes, these very bodies of ours, we're going to have a great body like unto his body. In other words, Jesus Christ didn't die in vain. Everyone he saves, believer, is going to complete the work. Isn't that what he said in Philippians 1, I think it's verse 6? He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to present us faultless before the Father in heaven, and every child of God will have a glorious new house, a new body in which to live. And we know the work of Christ, that's what assures us. If you begin to doubt and say, I wonder will I ever have this new body? Look to the work of Christ. Look to the cross. But then in verse 5 he talks about the witness of the Spirit has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. I'm not sure if they still call it this when you buy houses, but it used to be years ago when someone was purchasing a house, you paid the earnest money. That was the down payment. The down payment. The rest is coming. And it's as if the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit when he saves us, he commends to live in our hearts. That's the evidence will of it all. And if you're saved tonight, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And the fact the Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit, you're a child of God, is the assurance you'll have a new body. You'll have a new body. And when your loved ones, if they die in Christ, you know that as absent from the body, present with the Lord, you'll have a new body. But then there is what we'll call God's Word. God's Word. Look at down the passage here. In verse 6, it says, we're always confident. Confident. Why is he confident? Look at verse 7, for we walk by faith. Verse 8, we are confident. What does it mean to walk by faith? Well, how often we've said it. Faith is not spiritual faith unless it's based on the Word. Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, Paul is saying, I know I'm going to get a new house in heaven. It's going to be an eternal house, a supernatural house. It's going to be a heavenly house. And I know it because God's Word, I'm standing on the rock of Scripture. And God's Word assures me. God's Word assures me. And you put those together, God's work there on the cross for you. Look at Calvary. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you, planting your feet on the Word of God, then you're sure you have a home and you're able to sing as we sang earlier when we all get to heaven. What an assurance this is. What an assurance this is. And of course, look at verse 8 again, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, Paul isn't so much taken up here with the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the wonders and the beauties. He says, heaven for me is him. That's what heaven's all about, to be with the Lord. To be with Christ. That's the joy of heaven. All because of Calvary. All because of Calvary. There was a young girl of 15, Christian girl, took extremely ill, suffering. She was paralyzed, almost blind, terminally ill. She heard the family doctor say to her parents, oh, her best days are gone, poor child. She was still alert enough to interrupt and say, you're wrong. My best days are yet to come. Isn't that faith? Isn't that faith? My best days are yet to come. But she knew the Lord. She knew the Lord as her Savior. But just as I finish, if you have your Bible open at chapter 5, go down to the end of the chapter, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The verse before, verse 19, speaks of God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. See that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, it's our job to go out and in verse 20, pray people, to beg them in Christ's stead, to speak for Christ and to say to our neighbors, our family, our friends, and say, listen, we plead with you in Christ's name, be reconciled to God. God has provided salvation in Christ. And if you will submit and turn from your sin and come to him and trust him, you'll be saved. You can have the assurance of a home in heaven. You can have your sins forgiven. Why? And one of the greatest verses in the Bible, verse 21. For God hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, if we have the same hope as Paul, and we can confidently say that we know we have a house eternal in the heavens. Do you know, if we really grasp that and really believe it and the joy of that and the confidence of that, then it ought to be reflected in a desire to see people saved, to pray for them, to witness to them, to have that desire to go out and to bring people in and to get them to Christ so that they too can have that. And so while we rejoice today, on this day when we think of the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection, wonderful to do that as a band of Christians, wonderful to be together this morning and tonight and to rejoice in what we have in Christ. But yet there ought to be a practical response. And Paul starts the chapter by saying, believer, we know we've a home in heaven. But let's get out. And let's plead with people in Christ's name that they too will come to Christ. May God give us that desire.